Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
There are some questions that are raised from time to time that have some important significance to various individuals. And then there are some questions that appeal to a very large group. And tonight I'm going to return to our study of questions. And I found it significant that in light of preparation for tonight's lesson, that two different individuals this past week have contacted me and asked the very question that we're going to ask in tonight's lesson. Not only that, but today, two separate individuals have also asked the question that we're going to study tonight. And the fact that you've had four people in a week ask you the same question implies that there is a need for it to be discussed and for it to be taught upon, and that's what I'm going to try to do tonight. The question that has been raised, is it possible for a person who becomes a Christian to fall away and lose their eternal soul? Is it possible for me to sin in such a way that I can be lost? I know a lot of people may say, you mean that's a real serious question? But there are people in various religious groups who teach the doctrine of, sometimes it's called eternal security. Sometimes the doctrine is called the perseverance of the saints. Sometimes it is simply put in a very popular vernacular, once saved, always saved. And so what I'd like for us to deal with in the first question, and there's going to be another question, and this question is also very significant because it's been asked by many people, and that is there any security that I have in knowing that I can go to heaven? Can I, for instance, know that I can be able to be saved and that God will forgive me of my sins and that I can live my life of confidence? Well, I'd suggest to you that those two questions are polar opposites. One says there's no way that a person can be lost, and another one says I'm not sure that I can be saved. So what I'd like to do, first of all, is for us to discuss this idea, can I fall from grace and be lost? Now, the question tonight is to be answered with what does the Bible teach? And to begin with, I'd like to address the first part of this question, and that is, what about all the passages in the Scripture which talk about the security of man and of his soul? If you want to turn with some of these, and you may need, because I have a lot of Scripture I'm going to use tonight, you may want to take one of the visitor's cards and write them down, or you may want to try to follow along with me. But I'd like to go to begin with to John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. And this passage, among many others, emphasizes the fact that God does love man. And more than that, that not only does God love man, but that God has some protection for man. Verses 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Someone says, that's pretty clear. It says they'll never perish. It says that no one shall snatch them out of his hands. He says, I give them eternal life. Well, I'm going to address these as we go through. I want you to notice a specific phrase there in verse 27. And they follow me. The people about whom he has made this promise are not just anyone's, but those who do follow him. To those who do follow Jesus, they will be given eternal life. To those who follow him, there is no one able to snatch them out of his hand. I'd suggest sometimes people read too much in the passage and suggest that anybody who has ever followed Jesus will have that promise, and that passage does not say that. If you'll turn with me now to Romans chapter 8 in verse 28. Romans 8 and verse 28. This is a passage that perhaps many of you can quote or at least paraphrase it. This is a passage that many people have placed great confidence in. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." All things work together for good. And that if I am a follower of the Lord, it does not matter what I face in life, it'll all work out. There are some people, again, who read a little bit too much into this passage. Because you need to notice, all things work together for good to whom? To those who love God. John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So those to whom all things work together for good are those whom are keeping the commandments of the Lord. And what does it mean that they work together for good? It means they bring about the good which the Lord has promised. It certainly does not mean that that person will have everything perfect in life. Lazarus could answer that question for you. Even our Lord, who lived it perfectly, didn't see everything. But it means that God's will work in their life. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. In Peter's discussion of this passage, I'm trying to set this up, give you a little time to turn there. He is concerned about the suffering that saints are going to endure. And he's saying, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. They'd say, you see, God keeps them. There's nothing that could be done, nothing could be said that would change God's keeping of them. But if you mark in your Bible, I want you to notice there's two very important words here. Through faith. Through faith. These are people here who are living their faith. In fact, one of the reasons for choosing Hebrews chapter 10, verses 36 through 39, is the fact that the Hebrew writer mentions, now the just shall live by faith. And if anyone draw back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back into perdition, but to those who believe to the saving of the soul. So this passage is promising that those people who through faith do keep God's commands will be those that will enjoy that salvation revealed at the last time. And you say, well, I can see where you're going with this. All these passages which emphasize God's love, God's mercy, God's protection are conditional. Those statements are based upon whether or not a man is walking with the Lord by faith, keeping His commandments. They suggest, though, that if a person does not keep the commandments, that they never were a Christian to start with. If you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. I have a good friend who went to high school with me. In fact, just reacquainted with him this summer. He believes firmly in the doctrine of once saved, always saved. And I can remember in high school the two of us discussing this very subject. And in discussing the subject, he would always go to 1 John 2 and verse 19. And he said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been with us, or of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out. that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And here's what he would say. If a person says that he's a Christian, and he commits a sin, and he falls away from the Lord, that is proof positive that he never was a Christian to start with. Here is a person who maybe, for instance, lived a good life for 5 years, 10 years, and then a certain event happened in his life, and he just totally left any religion whatsoever. He said, that man never had religion to start with. But you know, you have to start looking and seeing all of the passages in the Bible which warn man that he can fall. I will tell you that at this point in the lesson, you have to be careful because there are just too many passages to list. I want to take about seven of them, six or seven, that I think are very significant and need to be discussed and need to be understood. The first passage that I would like to direct your attention to is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. While you're turning there, I will tell you the Apostle Paul's thoughts in this chapter. He is very much concerned that it is important to save every man's soul. He said, I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Everything that it takes. To the Jews I became as a Jew. To the Gentiles, as those without law, as without law. He said, whatever it took, I tried to do that. But then verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul said, after all the preaching that I do, and all the places where I would go, he said, unless I apply it to myself, and unless I try to conform myself to what the Bible teaches, I myself would be disqualified. It is possible for a preacher to get up and preach for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years the truth of God's Word and then not to live it and lose his own soul. Do you understand? A person can depart from God. If you'll go with me to the next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And really, it's worth taking some time, but we're just for the reason of this study tonight, we're not going to go into every detail. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul begins with the history of Israel. How that God saved them from Egypt. And after being saved from Egypt, they went out into the wilderness. And what did they do? Some of them lusted. Some of them committed fornication. And the Lord caused them to die in the wilderness. You see, his point was to prove that a person could reject the Lord. Even though the Lord had saved them, they could turn away from him. And now I want you to drop down with me to verse 12. Probably one of the most important verses in this chapter. Because the application had to be made by the Corinthians. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If there was no possibility that the Corinthians could sin and be lost, why would you have that statement there? Why would he say, be very careful how you think you stand, because it's possible for you to fall? If you'll turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Peter, as he presents this section, really goes back to verse 3 and says that God's divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue. And then he begins with a series of 8 things that a person ought to build upon, and your faith, supply, virtue, your virtue, knowledge, and so forth. Then you get to verse 10 of this passage. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Make your calling and election sure. Make your calling and election sure. If there's no way that I can be lost, why would I have to make it sure? Why would I have to do anything? Why would he say, if you do these things, you will never stumble, you'll never fall? It's because it's possible that I can fall. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Whenever I am asked the question, can a person sin so as to be eternally lost? I say yes. And I say, if you don't believe that, study the book of Hebrews. The writer of the book of Hebrews was very much concerned that the people to whom he wrote were going to give up, that they were going to depart from the faith. And he said in verse 12, brethren, beware lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. When I say beware, that means there is a danger there. I can say beware, there are snakes in the parking lot. Some of you are going to look when you go out. Beware means there's a potential danger there. If there is no danger from falling, why say beware? Why say take heed lest there be in any one of you? We're not talking about just theoretical, we're talking about practical. Lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing, falling away from the living God. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. What are you to be afraid of? Not the Lord. You're to be fearful because there is the potential that you will not do what you're supposed to do in order to be saved. The truth is, there are two passages of Scripture where the terms fall and grace appear. Now the question comes up, is it possible for me to fall from grace? Well, if I'm going to answer that, I've got to go to the two passages of Scripture which talk about it. The first one is found in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. If you want to turn there, Galatians 5, verse 4. While you're turning to Galatians 5, let me explain to you what's going on in this book. This is written to those churches that are today in the area of central Turkey. In that day, it was known as Galatia, Antioch, Pisidia, Lystra, Iconium, Derbe. Those churches visited in Acts chapter 13 and 14. There were people who came into those churches trying to persuade those Gentile Christians that you cannot be saved unless you keep the law of Moses and are circumcised. Acts 15, verse 1, and following through about verse 5 or 6. Paul made it clear that when he went up to Jerusalem about this question, he carried Titus with him, and he said Titus even was not compelled to be circumcised being a Greek. In other words, he's Gentile. We're not going to do that. These people have been persuaded to accept all of this. And so Paul gets to chapter 5 and he says, for freedom Christ has set you free, verse 1. Do not be entangled again into a yoke of bondage. And then you drop down to verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Let me explain to you why that passage is so significant. There is one system of salvation, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary for the sins of mankind. For a person to say, I can go back and live under the Old Testament system and be saved. No, you can't. Because you can't keep that law perfectly. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And there are no sacrifices under that Old Testament system. This morning I mentioned Nadab and Abihu. I mentioned Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. There is given within those chapters the prescription for the sins of man, but none of those were capable of truly forgiving sins. They were able to, as we would say, roll forward, but the idea is basically put off the consequences of those sins into the coming of Christ. Romans 3, beginning with verse 25 and following, talks about that His blood was shed for those sins under the first covenant. Now what I come to is those people who are trying to find salvation under the Old Testament system, you've fallen from grace. Just like today, if anybody tries to find salvation in any other system other than the New Testament of Jesus Christ, they're seeking it in the wrong place and they've fallen from grace. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. The writer of the book of Hebrews also uses the idea of fallen and grace. And in the context, he's describing the discipline that God places upon man in order to turn him around. Just like our parents applied discipline to us to get us to change. And so when the discipline was applied, it can either do one of two things. It can make us better or it can make us bitter. Some children, when they are disciplined, say, my mother and daddy love me. They're trying to make me a better person. I'll accept it and I'll go on. Other rebel, say, I'm not going to do it and I'm going to resist. Here's what he says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. I can allow the discipline of God not to change me. I can become bitter, I can become rebellious, and if I do, I have fallen from grace. One last passage that I'll use and then we'll go on to another point. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. And Peter says, for if, after they have escaped to the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to the wallowing in the mire. The last state with them is worse than the first. It would have been better not to have known. There's no way that a person could say, the New Testament does not warn us about falling away. So the proof, number one, the passages presented are passages which do teach that a person can fall away rather than saying they cannot fall away. Number two, there are passages which specifically warn against a person falling away. And number three, God has provided man with free will. God has allowed me to choose to serve Him or not to serve Him. He allows me that choice before I become a Christian. I can decide on my own, do I want to follow the Lord? Yes. Do I not want to follow the Lord? Yes, I can decide that. After I become a Christian, do I still have free will? Yes, I do. I can choose to continue to follow the Lord or not. I'd like for you to turn with me to Ezekiel 18 for just a moment. Ezekiel 18. We'll look at verses 20 and 21 and then verse 24. The soul that sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, neither shall the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed and keeps my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live and not die. God says, I give man a choice. And if man who has been sinning decides, I want to do right, God says, okay, you can do well and you'll be blessed. Drop down to verse 24. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does all the abominations of that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty, and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. You see, a man has a choice either to serve God or not serve God. You can choose not to and then later choose to do so. You can choose to do so and later quit doing that because of man's ability to choose. There's a third proof, and that's the book of life. In Philippians 4 and verse 3 says, I urge you, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. You know, teachers keep a roll book of their students. They write their names in. From time to time, a student will transfer to that school and to that classroom. The teacher will have to add a name to that roll book. On the other hand, there are some times when a child may move to another place and the teacher will have to blot that name out, to erase that name. Do you realize the Bible talks about our names being written there and it talks about them being blotted out? In the book of Exodus, chapter 32, verses 32 and 33, Moses talks about God blotting His name out of the book of life. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, talks about our name being placed and not being blotted out of God's book of life. You say, well, I start seeing there's some principles here. I see number one, that the passages which are taught do not teach once saved, always saved. I see there are many passages which emphasize that a man can be lost. I see there's free will and that the promises of God are conditional. And then number four, I see that the Lamb's Book of Life, that names can be added to or blotted out. All of which prove that a man can lose his eternal soul. And very quickly, is there any security in our salvation? I know some people are saying, well, if what you've said is true, then is there any real security for me? Can I know that I'm saved? Can I know that I'm doing what's right? Yes, you can. There are some passages which explicitly say that. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, these things I have written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. I want you to know that you know you have eternal life. Every one of us tonight can know whether or not we're in a right relationship with the Lord. Now, I may change tomorrow, you may change tomorrow, but we can know tonight whether or not we're in a right relationship with God. Romans 8, verses 14 through 16, talks about the Spirit of God and our being led by it. And he says, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And we can know that. The reason why we can know that is not based upon our own human performance. To say that, look, I've been perfect. Because none of us have been. It's based upon the fact that we know that we have followed what the Lord has told us to do in order to be forgiven of our sins. It is based upon the fact that we know that God does not lie. Titus 1 and verse 2. But is it something that we possess now, or is it a promise? It is a promise. Romans 8:24 says, "For we are saved in hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope for what he still sees?" It's something that is a prospect and a promise. I think I've tried to answer those two questions tonight, at least to some degree. But I want to end with a passage of Scripture that I think is really, really valuable. And that's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. After Paul had told Timothy to preach the Word, after he had told him to do the work of an evangelist, to fulfill his ministry, here's what he said, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me that day. And not to me only, but all those who have loved his appearing." Paul said, it's now over. I'm at the end of my life, and I know how I've lived, and I'm ready to enjoy my reward. Tonight, I'd like to encourage you to be obedient like Paul was. Well, on that road to Damascus, he learned that there was a God in heaven and that Jesus was a son. He was sent to the city of Damascus, and there it was told what he would be needed to do. Ananias said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." From that point forward, Paul made it his goal in life to serve God. And he finished that course. He finished it. Tonight, if you've not begun the race, if you have not walked faithfully, then you need to respond to the Lord's invitation.